I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 11, starting in verse 17. This morning we'll begin a new message series that will go all the way through Christmas time, if you can believe that, all the way through Thanksgiving and the holidays. The message series is titled, This Is Us, kind of going along with the theme of the board and everything like that. And it's really quick for new faces, just in case you're wondering. When you go to a church, different churches will do things differently. We'll do a message series where you pick a book of the Bible and you go straight through it. And that's how you pick your sermons. You just keep going through the book and do that. Others will do what they call topical sermons, where you pick more of a topic and you bounce around. So that could be like, the topic is marriage this week, and we're going to do the Old Testament and the New Testament and then so on and so forth and do that. And there's actually been a healthy divide. Which one's better? We here at Redeemer have always done both, you know. Well, why not do a little bit of both? And so that's how we do things when we do the message series. Earlier this year, we've done two books of the Bible. We did 1 John to begin the year, and then we just finished the Gospel of Luke. And wanted to jump to now to focusing on topics. So for now in the fall, it won't be we're going straight through a book, but we'll be picking up some topics and kind of bouncing around a little bit here and there. And be excited about it. The topics are all things I feel like just stuff Redeemer's dealing with. Not in a bad way, but just want to name some of the stuff we're dealing with. They kind of fall into two categories. One being just dealing with grief and transition. The other dealing with diversity. So if that helps, they'll kind of fall in two categories. But each week will be a little bit different. And so for those of you that like to bounce around and get creative every week, this would be something for you. We're going to start with a story on grief and learning how to grieve well. It's a story of Jesus raising Lazarus. I'm going to pick up the story right in the middle. So just in case you don't know the story, Lazarus was a buddy of Jesus who dies, and Jesus will bring him back to life. But we're going to read the middle section, the dialogue that takes place between Jesus and Lazarus' sisters. All right, so we're going to read through John 11. I'm going to start in verse 17 and go through 37. We'll get that on the screen for you. And then let's pray and let God speak to us as we talk about grief. Well, gracious God, thank you for this time together as we gather around your word. We thank you for bringing the dead to life. What we'd pray now is that you would speak to us through your word. Remind us, Lord, that you offer new life in all aspects of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 11, starting verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them and the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how she got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Amen. Begin with a quick question for all y'all, Redeemer. Who begins a sermon series in the fall on grief? Whose idea was that? We're kicking off a new school year. Who begins with grief? Who's in charge around here, right? Come on, for goodness sake, this is the time we celebrate new opportunities. Y'all start a brand new year at school, got a new wardrobe to go with school, got new teachers, got new class. You still hopefully all have a 4.0, right, GPA, at least for 1 week. I don't know, some of you I reckon probably took 2 or 3 days before it went down from 4.0. It's a new start. Who talks about grief to kick off a new year? And even if you don't have ties to school, I mean, come on, who talks about grief in the fall? This is such a great season to begin anew, right? Your football team is undefeated at this point. You've got a whole nother week, maybe 2 weeks before you have to worry about grief. Say you're all back from vacations, everyone's back at work at this point. Some of you probably in your places of work, you're starting your 2019 plans, aren't you? You're starting to plan ahead and see what the future holds. Who starts a sermon series on grief in the fall? Well, I want to challenge myself, and you can hold me accountable to this. I am trying to give you a hopeful sermon on grief. It's going to be about grief. We're not going to lie about this. But I'm going to try this morning to give you a hopeful sermon on grief. The type of sermon that when it ends, you say, you know what? I know what he's talking about, grief, but I also understand that grief is an important part of my life in ordering to see the new things that God might want to do. So I'm going to challenge myself. So it's still going to be about grief. Not going to lie to you about that. But hopefully you see a little bit of a light as you think about grief and what God might be doing in your life. In fact, I believe that there's this false belief, and maybe some of you feel this way, or maybe I'll call it a misunderstanding, but I run into folks that think like, well, if you grieve too much, you'll miss all that's out there, right? You'll be so busy being in the corner, being sad, you'll miss all that God has. So just sort of bottle up your grief and get out there and move on. I actually think the opposite is true. I want to try to make a case this morning that if you grieve well and you say goodbye well, you'll be open to whatever God has for you. That's what I truly believe this morning. That if you really grieve and say goodbye well, you'll see all that God has for you. As the praise team members were messing with me this morning, they said this is the Charlie Brown sermon, right? He always said good grief, right? This is the good grief sermon this morning. We're going to talk about that. Now let me say and clarify one huge thing from the get-go, okay? When you hear the word grief out of me, mentally you're probably going to have your own conception of grief. And usually that's the big stuff, which it is, right? It's somebody dies or tragedy happens or something like that. And you think that's what he's talking about with grief. Well, I am talking about that with grief, but I'm also expanding that definition. I'm going to be talking about any transition in life. I'm going to be talking about any goodbye we have to go through. I'm going to be talking about any ending that might be taking place, big or small. That's what we're talking about when we think of grief. So those of you that went back to school, I mean, you might have some big grief school things where maybe you started at a new school and it's really hard. I did that in sixth grade to seventh grade, and it was brutal. Maybe you had a close friend move away and this is the first year without him. I've had that happen too. That's hard, the big picture grief stuff. But maybe there's smaller grief stuff. You're not as good in a particular subject as you thought you were. And you're sort of like, okay, how's God going to use me? Because I thought I was good at this. Or the class it's not bad, but it's just not quite the same as the class was last year. And why is that? Or the big team, the team doesn't have the same camaraderie that we had last year. What's going on here? So there are some little examples of transitions. Relationships, we deal with this, right? Where you got the big picture relationship stuff. So we're talking about grief and we're talking about a death, or we're talking about divorce, or we're talking about a painful breakup or something like that. But we can also be talking about, you know, just a friend gets married and they're still in your life and you still hang out with them, but you're single and their marriage is just different. Or the opposite, they have kids and you don't. It's just this different vibe going on. Or even just life in general, right? You start a new job and it's different than the old job, or you move to a new city and it's just, you know, different. There's new church and it's different. You started retirement. There's this, okay, what's this look like now? This is a new phase in life. In fact, I'll just share this. It kind of sounds small, but it's true. And maybe some of you have dealt with this. Even some of the littlest ones are really hard to deal with. I grew up in Seattle, Washington. All my family is still out in Seattle. I moved away first to go study in seminary in 2003. So for the past 15 years, I've lived away from Seattle. But in those 15 years, I've gone back every year to visit family. And one of the craziest things, you might say this sounds hypersensitive, but one of the craziest things I've learned is like, if I have a good trip to Seattle, If I try to go back the next year and duplicate it the exact same way, it never works. Like every year you have to be ready for it to change because kids are growing up and my nieces and nephews are growing up. And then I go back and I go back as a single man and then I go back as a married person. Then I'm married and having kids and my parents are in a different life phase. And I've learned the hard way that if I try to not say goodbye to the old vacation and let the new vacation take place, I miss out on what God has for me. That's grief. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like I'm crying on the airplane on the way home every time. Oh, I missed the old vacation or anything like that. But believe me, some of you in this room did a great job grieving when Grandpa Earl passed away. And you got through that all right. But when you tried to change the Thanksgiving plans, oh, all you know what broke loose in your household because you couldn't say goodbye to the old way of doing things. That's what I'm getting at this morning. That's what we're talking about. What does a good goodbye look like? What does it look like when you say, okay, the old way is gone. I'm going to struggle. This is going to hurt a little bit. But I'm going to trust that by saying goodbye to the old way, God, who has not given up on me, will do something new in my life. That's the grief I'm talking about. You may not need a therapist for that type of grief. You may not need to cry for that type of grief. But you do need to say goodbye in order to be open to what God is going to do in your life. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, I'd encourage you, don't listen to me because I'm not a professional. Let's look to Jesus on this one. And again, if you still have your Bibles open, let's look at this story in John chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus. Follow along in your Bible. You know the story. And in fact, the way I'm going to do it is not go through the story, but I want to look at the people's response and what they say to Jesus and then his response back to them. I'm going to do it with the help of PowerPoint because I really want this to click in. So if you would, keep your Bibles open, but also look up what I got on the screen. Real quick, we're jumping around the text, so just in case you don't know the story, there's Jesus, he's the Son of God, he's been doing ministry, he's been doing great works, and Jesus has some really good friends, two sisters and a brother. Their name are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they're just his good buddies. And Lazarus, we're told, gets sick. Lazarus gets so sick that he dies. And now Jesus is going to come and respond to Lazarus dying. But the thing is, and this is kind of hovering in the background, these sisters live close to Jerusalem, and all the people in Jerusalem don't like Jesus. They want him killed. And so he's got to decide, okay, do I go and help Lazarus or not? Because my own life might be at stake here. So that's the story as it goes, okay? So here it goes. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus eventually dies. Jesus, it seems, shows up a little too late. And here's what the people say to Jesus when he gets there. I want you to pay attention. I even highlighted this for you. Sister number one, a woman named Martha, sees Jesus and she says something like this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He said, Jesus, if you had just been present, Lazarus would still be here. I wouldn't have had to say goodbye. Life would have been the same way I'm used to it being. If you had been here, that would have taken place, but you're here now, it's too late, we can't go back, what is in the past is stuck in the past, and there's no hopeful future, even with you here, Jesus. Now again, she just lost her brother, so let's not be too hard on her, thank you very much for Martha, I mean, that's hard to go through, but I just want to point that out. She's sitting there and saying, Jesus, if you were here, things would have remained the same. What's Sister Mary say? Jesus, if you were here, my brother Lazarus would still be alive. He would not have died. Says the exact same thing as her sister does. What's she focused on? Well, she's focused on this idea of, I miss what took place. This is in the past. My brother's gone. I'll never see him again, and I'm hurting. And Jesus, if you were here, you could have kept things the same. Now, one more. And I know we're being kind of tough on these poor folks have just lost their brother, so let's be easy on them. But one more I really want to point out. Look at what the crowd said at the very end, the very last verse I read, verse 37. Couldn't this guy, who's healed so many, heal Lazarus? Says, man, we have seen this guy do so much. Couldn't he have just done the same thing and healed Lazarus? Now, what's implicit in their question is what? Jesus can't do anything more besides healing. He's stuck there because they're stuck there. Let's look at Jesus' response. Does everyone make sense? Basically, what they're all saying is, Jesus, if you had been here, you would have kept everything the same for us. And now that it's changed, there's no hope. You're a little too late. We just got to wait till the very end of time we can see Lazarus again. But if you had been here, things would have been fine. But you're too late, and there's no hope that can come from this situation. Man, will that preach to anybody this morning? Whew. So what's Jesus' response? What's he say? First he turns to Martha and he says something like this. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Would you note what order that goes in? He doesn't say I'm the life and the resurrection. He says I'm the resurrection and the life. Redeemer, what do you need for a resurrection? You need somebody to die to have a resurrection, don't you? Out of death comes life. Now, just in case you didn't catch it, Jesus is very direct in the next sentence. What's he say to Martha? He says, anyone who believes will live, oh, but you gotta die. Just clarifying, you will probably have to die. So what was that movie? Ricky Bobby was like, 98% of us will die at some point in life. No, 100% of us will die at some point in life unless Jesus comes back before then, right? Jesus says this is part of the process, dying before a new life. And then this final piece, and this piece that has thrown off so many folks, before Jesus raises Lazarus, he cries. Why weep? You know you're going to bring him back to life. Why would you weep at that? And people have given all sorts of answers. Some people think that Jesus, just his humanity was coming out and he was crying. Some people think that he was actually weeping not for Lazarus, but for all the people that didn't believe he could do a new thing. And he was mad and upset about that. Me personally, I think that Lazarus' death reminded him that he was going to die. And his weeping was that reminder of this future that's in front of me. And to thank God for his faithfulness to go through that, even though it was painful for him. Either way, the weeping, the grieving takes place before the raising of the dead. Redeemer, are you with me? Okay, if not, let's be as clear as possible. People had seen Jesus heal. People had seen Jesus do miracles, but they didn't believe that Jesus could raise somebody from the dead. Why? Because they hadn't seen it before. So Jesus comes along and says, I'm not just going to heal Lazarus from being sick. I'm going to raise him from the dead. But there's one caveat. Lazarus got to die before we can raise him from the dead. You can't raise somebody from the dead that's not dead yet. Not quite as fancy a miracle as it is if he actually dies. Jesus himself, you still got your Bibles open? Jesus himself says this. He says in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 15, he says something like this. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus died because now you're going to believe that I can do all things through Christ. We got some of you are in your English classes. I know we got some folks that are even English teachers. We call this foreshadowing. The idea is basically Christ is saying, I'm going to show these few people that I can bring back the dead to life so that they believe me when I come back from the dead. That's what the whole point of the story is about. That's what the hope of the story is about. Man, some of you still aren't following me, so I'll be as clear as I can. The reason some of you in this room don't want to grieve is because you don't want to let go. And the reason you don't want to let go is because you do not believe God can do something new in your life. That's why you don't want to grieve. Let me say it again. I want to hear a few amens after I say this. The reason you don't want to grieve is because you're scared of letting go. And the reason you're scared of letting go is because you don't believe God can do a new thing in your life. About a third of you on that. It took you a little pause to do that. This is what we don't want to break up with the jerk because we're nervous we'll never be able to date somebody great. We don't want to try a new career because we're nervous that a new career won't be as good as the mediocre career I've got that gives me comfort. We don't want to try a new ministry because we're nervous it won't have the same fruit that the old ministry has. We don't want to let go because we're nervous that God can't do something new. And we don't grieve for that very reason. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody here. Somebody in this room is like Martha. You're saying, God, I believe you'll do a whole bunch of new things on the last day. Remember she said that. She said, I believe in the resurrection of the last day you'll do new things. But until then, I'm skeptical that you can do a new thing. And here Jesus shows up and says, oh, no, 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 no. Die to the old ways and watch what I can do with a new thing. This is why we're talking about grieving and goodbye. This is why I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to ruin your week or anything like that. I'm just trying to ask you to pray about this situation where you believe that God does new good and great things. And can you start this healthy process of saying, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you to say goodbye to the old so that you can do a new thing in my life. You believe that? Give you two stories. One or two. Let's see how much time we got. Let's do one, and then we'll come back to the other story if we got to. Both these stories happened to me in eighth grade, but I'll just focus on one right now. In eighth grade, I had one of those things that can only happen to an eighth grader, where I had a good buddy, like a best buddy in seventh grade, And then over summer break, I have no idea what I did, what happened, or anything like that. He was just my enemy in eighth grade, right? Isn't that the way it kind of feels like in eighth grade? Just all of a sudden, I showed up in school one day, and he was my enemy, and he didn't like me anymore, and all the friends, the mutual friends we had, they didn't like me anymore, and I show up to school, and like, why did I not get the message that I was unliked all of a sudden? What happened over summer break that this took place? All right? And I'm struggling with that. Eighth grade was a really tough year for me, but an interesting thing happened to me in eighth grade. I just want to point this out. I spent most of the year trying to get back in the good graces of this friend that had turned on me, even though I never figured out to this day what I had done wrong. But in the meantime, while he was rejecting my overtures, God raised up another friend in my life that I became close to. That friend, his name is Jared, is a guy I'm still friends with 25 years later. He's part of my wedding, man. I go see him every time we go back to Seattle. Go visit him. He's come visit me a few times. Joke back and forth. He's atheist. I'm Christian. We go back and forth on all that stuff. But we've been friends for years. And here I was, all of eighth grade, trying to hang on to the old when God was planting a new seed that would last decades. I had a hard time letting go because I didn't believe God could do something new. Some of you are in that same boat. Said the sermon series was about Redeemer stuff, and it is. Those of you that are long time, if you've gone to church for a long time, you've gone to Redeemer for a long time, you'll hear a sermon like this and you'll be on guard, right? Because you'll be like, oh, at the end of the sermon, he's going to announce this brand new ministry or some sort of change we have to deal with, right? It's like, oh, I don't want to be called senior pastor anymore. I want to be your spiritual comrade. Would you call me just something weird like that? Well, the good news is unless the council knows something I don't, right, I'm not going to throw you a curveball at the end of this sermon series. The two things we're working on this year for the fall is ESL, and then we're going to be working on rebuilding our children's wing, and that's basically all I got on the agenda. So there's no, unless you know something I don't, there's no hidden agenda or anything like that. But two things definitely cropped up as I was thinking about this message. One, and this may be hard to hear, I hope this comes across the right way. I thank you at Redeemer for the 10, 11 years I've been your pastor. You have always been open and willing to start new ministries, and I'm grateful for that. Even crazy ideas, I am praising God for that you've had that openness to new ideas. Having said that, saying goodbye to old ministries has been really, really hard. And I do wonder if some of our newer ministries have suffered because not enough people are getting behind the newer ministries, holding on to the old ministries. In fact, what I run into a lot is if we say, hey, we want to do a new ministry, a lot of Redeemers members say, oh, that's awesome, but I'm already doing X, Y, and Z at the church. I just don't have the energy, the strength to take on anymore. So that's one thing I encourage you to be thinking about and praying about. But there's another thing that's been on my mind. We've been very public and open about this as well. As I was thinking about this message, thinking about grieving, is we've had a number of families move on this year, right? It's just been a spring of people that have moved on. They all love us. They've loved this church. It's just life has called them to a different place. And we've been saying goodbye to them. And you know what? At first I've been praying about, okay, well, that's just a really bad spring and it's tough to deal with. But I've had this thought. I don't know if this scares anybody to think about it or not. Does anybody wonder if this is the new normal? Like if we live in a world nowadays where you just end up living in one city for 6 to 8 years and then the next city for 6 to 8 years and this neighborhood for 6 to 8 years and you go to this church for 6 to 8 years or something, like this is the new normal for people? I mean, like what if that's the case? Well, if that's the case, man, there's only two responses we as a church can have. The first one is get defensive, right? Every new guest that comes in, they go, well, you're just going to leave me in 6 years, so I ain't talking to you anymore. Or we can get apostolic and say, okay, we got to be good. We got to be quick on our feet. We got to be good. Say, hey, let's do a healthy, good, Christ-like goodbye. Let's grieve well. And then let's be open to the new thing. And I wonder about this, man. Let me personalize it for you just a bit here. Think about your own life. And I want you to just take Mary and Martha's words just for yourself. Just let this sink in. And it could be any situation that you're facing where you're saying something like this. See if I can put it in words for you. Lord, if you had been here, blank would have happened. Right? And when I say blank, it's something in the past that you wanted to keep happening in the future. Right? Everybody with me? If you had been here, I'd still be working at X job. If you had been here, my kids wouldn't be as mad at me as they are right now. If you had been here, eighth grade would be as cool as seventh grade, whatever it might be. Okay, so just for you, So let that sink in. Is there any situation in your life where you're saying to yourself, Lord, if you had been here, things would have been the same? And I just wonder if there's a word for you in this message that says, you know what? Trust it to the Lord and see if he does something new. Because he hasn't abandoned you. Let me flesh this out a little bit more. What is it to grieve well? What is it to have good grief and to pull the Charlie Brown? I think about a few things when I do. And again, I want to put this up on PowerPoint so you can pray about it as well. When I was growing up, we did an icebreaker called Two Truths and a Lie. I don't know if anyone ever played that game, where what you do is you tell somebody that doesn't know you two truths about yourself and one lie, and they have to figure out which one's the lie. Well, I want to present to you two lies and one truth and see if these sink in for you. As you're thinking about Mary and Martha, I'd be curious if any of these stand out to you. Number one, I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. Anybody struggle with that one? I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. Anybody drop off your kids at college this week? Hopefully you didn't make them a lunch when you dropped them off at college. That's what you do for kindergarten, right? That's the old. You don't get to do that for the new. Right? Anybody potty train their kids for preschool? That's what you get to do for preschool. You don't get to do that for college. If you need to potty train your kids for college, we've got some issues at that point. I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. You want a new family tradition? Great. You might have to say goodbye to some old family traditions. You want a new job? Great. Usually most in places of employment won't let you do two unless they want you to do two jobs at the same time and it's part-time. You want to do a new ministry? Great. There's no such thing as a new ministry. That's the exact same ministry you've always been doing your whole life. I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. God does this tough thing. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed this or not. Do you ever notice how God makes you say goodbye to the old before you see the new get here? You have to take that step of faith whether or not you want to follow it or not. I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. Now, I did want to clarify, and you'll see underneath there, there's some joker in the audience that will misunderstand what I'm saying here, and they'll say, well, I've got this old Bible. I'm going to start reading a new book like Harry Potter or something like that because Pastor said new. Or they'll say, I've got an old wife, and so I'm going to upgrade to a new wife or a new husband or something. That's not what I'm talking about. So I put it underneath there. Maybe the way to say it is I can have the new while remaining the same. That I can be the exact same person I was 20 years ago and expect God to still work in my life the same way he did. Any of you that have a really hard time letting go, this is probably a truth you need to hear. I can have the new without saying goodbye to the old. Let's keep going though. There's another line here that we want to make sure that people are aware of. I meet another group of people that say it's not important to say goodbye and to grieve. In fact, if this will mess with you, but if you pay close attention, you'll meet a lot of folks that claim they've said goodbye, but they're still hanging on deeply. They say something like this. I gave up on my old boyfriend, and I'm never dating again. Is that a goodbye? No, you're still carrying the old boyfriend with you. Say, we've lost so many members at Redeemer, but I'm past that. I'm just not going to welcome anybody else new. I'm tired of welcoming new faces, having them go. Well, you haven't said goodbye yet at this point. A lot of folks really struggle with this. They say they think they can move on without the goodbye and grief, and it just leads to more pain. We got to talk about this. So I want to make sure it's important that you say goodbye. Name what it is you're saying goodbye to. Name what it is that is gone. Just even if it's small, make sure you're aware of it. Praise God for the gift he gave you of this, right? This is the thing we miss where we act like, oh, something's gone, that's a disaster. No, praise God for it. And then mourn. If you need to cry, you need to cry. With my trips to Seattle, it's important that I name what's gone on. Jessica and I have talked, my wife and I have talked about this. Say, hey, you know, that was really fun. We did that last year. Let's try this again. And then it's like, oh, remember how we tried to do this and it didn't really work? And we name it. We don't have to do a whole bunch of mourning about it, but we name it in order for us to move on and make sure we have a great trip the next year. Now, the reason naming is so hard is because there's a sub-lie underneath there. It's lie 2A. You see that? Gotta write that in your notes. It's lie 2A. It goes something like this. Any ending is a failure. Anybody ever heard that before? Anytime you have to stop something, that's a failure. Is that really true? You know what's messed with me? I was thinking about, I don't know if anybody else has had this. I've had seasons in my life where I had a really close friend come and help me. Especially, usually it's seasons that's really hard. And then for like 2-3 years, that person's just in my life. I think they're going to be my best friend forever. And then nothing bad happens. It's not like a fight or anything like that, but we just maybe move to different cities or life circumstances change or whatever. And we're just not in touch anymore. And for years, I used to beat myself up. I'd say, what a terrible friend I am that this person meant so much to me and now they're gone. And I've been so awful and everything. And I'd guilt trip myself and I'd try to, hey, let's get together. Let's rekindle the old times. But it never works. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And finally, it dawned on me. Maybe that person was just a gift from the Lord for 3 years while I needed them. And instead of beating myself up, just saying, thank you, God, for this person. And if they ever come back in my life, I'm going to welcome with open arms. And if not, I will always give you the glory that you sent that person when I needed them there. We have this lie that endings and goodbyes equal failure. And that's not the case. By the way, this line number two is for those of you, and I know there are some of you out here, you're the folks that are addicted to new things and innovations. And that's not a bad thing. It's good. We need people that innovate. But you folks are the ones that when people aren't moving fast enough, you get frustrated and you don't give them the space to grieve, right? So you're the person in your family that you want to try a whole new thing at Thanksgiving this year, and you're going to change everything. You're going to change what type of turkey it is, and you're going to change what time you meet, and you're going to not allow people to watch football, and instead they have to share one memory of the past, and everybody's going to hate you that particular Thanksgiving. Why? And then when they hate you, you're mad at them. You're like, well, you guys are stuck in your old ways or anything like that. But you don't understand. They're just grieving the past. And if you just say, hey, you know, thank you for trying a new thing with me. And I know you miss some of the old ways, but I'm confident and hopeful that God will do a new thing in our family this Thanksgiving. That's a whole lot better than the more wise family war over turkey or whatever it ends up being this upcoming Thanksgiving. It's not important to say goodbye. Yes, it is. It is real. That's why we've been praying for the folks up front. We got to name this stuff, Redeemer. This stuff's going to linger with us for the future, and we're not going to deal with it. It is important to say goodbye and to grieve. One last thing that I definitely want to point out, this will hopefully get you encouraged, but this was really weird to be prepping for this message, and I had my scholarly stuff on the Bible, and then I actually had a few business books with me as well, and reading some business, because there's a lot of stuff written on change management and everything. And this particular quote came from one of my favorite books on change management called Managing Transitions by a guy named William Bridges. And he says this. He says, this is the truth. He says, when you say goodbye, it is one of the most dangerous and opportune times of your life. It's dangerous because you're wounded, you're hurting, and in those moments, Satan's going to tempt you with sin. In those moments, Satan's going to tempt you to rely on anything else besides Christ. In those moments, Satan's going to break down your identity, get you doubting yourself. All these things, it's dangerous, and you're going to want to cling tighter or look for security or whatever it is. This is why people get so mad when you do change their traditions, is because their identity is rooted in it, and it's scary. It's a dangerous time for them. So you got a name that is dangerous for you. But then he said this, it's also the most opportune time. This is where God's going to speak to you in ways he's never spoken to you before. This is where God's going to plant some seeds in your life that you defeat some of the lifelong sins you've had for decades are going to be gone. God's going to bring in new friends in your life. They're going to last, just like I told you about in eighth grade, they're going to last forever. God's going to show you things about himself, man. God's going to lead you into new ministries, right? I mean, look at what Mary and Martha, right? Here they are, their brothers died, they're wounded, they're hurting, they're almost sounds like they're a little bit bitter at Jesus that he didn't get there in time. And had they stayed in that frustrated area, they would have missed their brother rising again. But more important, they would have missed the fact that Jesus can raise the dead. And he does that for us all. I like the way Pastor Nick prayed for us, right, this morning. We started our worship that Jesus can bring new life. What an opportunity. And again, I just ask you, what are those dangerous things when you say goodbye? Name them. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to be hurting. It's okay to grieve. But then what are these opportunities that Jesus is bringing your way where he shows you some more about himself because you're willing to open up your heart to what he might do new? Can we grieve well? Can we have good grief? How do I do? Are y'all going to go depressed tomorrow to school? Are y'all going to go to work tomorrow and everything like that? Hey, new year of school, crying and everything like that. Pastor said I'm supposed to be sad all day. So that wasn't the goal. We'll talk more about this next week. It's tough because I want to make sure people have plenty of time to grieve. I don't want to rush the grieving process, but I don't want to tell you my goal is not that you sit depressed this whole time or anything like that. My goal is that your hearts would be open to the great and new things God is doing. To do that, I want to close by doing something a little bit different. It involves audience participation. I need your help with this one. It's something I learned in eighth grade. It's really simple. You can do it in your seat. It's not going to embarrass you or anything like that. It's something I learned in eighth grade. This will be how we pray ourselves out as we conclude this sermon series. And if you would do this for me, it would sure mean a lot. And we'll sing our final song and close. Simple thing that I'd ask you to do. Okay, ready? You with me? I want you to physically all do this. Take your fists in your hand. Clench them as tight as you can. As hard and as tight as you can. I see some people too cool to do this. I know where you're coming from. All right. Can't say goodbye to being too cool. I get it. Well, I hope you grieve that fact. No, just joking with you. All right. With clenched fists, what does this do that's good? Boy, it sure is easy to hang on to things, isn't it? It sure is, isn't it? Is it easy to receive things with your fist clenched? If you try to throw me a football right now, do you think I'd be able to catch it? It'd probably hit me in the face, wouldn't it? So try this, and this will be the way we pray. Open up your palms. Is there any guarantee that whatever's in your hand right now isn't going to go blowing away or that somebody might grab it? Nope. It might be taken away from you. But is this the posture that you can receive something new from the Lord? Yeah, it is. Let's go to God in prayer. Hold your hands up and let's just keep them up and we'll go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you that you showed up that day. And that it wasn't just the healing of the sick that took place, but something new. The raising of the dead. We thank you that you showed us in that moment that you can raise the dead. And we thank you that everyone in this room's future is secure. That after death, they will experience new life. We praise you for that. Father, as we live out these lives, we do pray that you would help us, and you told us this would happen, go through the cycle of dying to self so that we might live for you. At our baptisms, Father, we literally drowned to the old way of life so that we could receive your way of life. And then what you have told us, Father, is not even every week. You've told us every day is a day of taking up our cross, dying to ourselves, and receiving what you would have for us. So with our palms open to you, Lord, I just pray for this room. I don't want to rush to the new part just yet. Let's take some time here, Father, and let's just help people let go and grieve. I actually said that wrong. I don't want them to let go just yet. If they're still hurt, if they're still lingering pain, let them know that you are in the midst of that. Let them know that they can cry, they can weep, they can mourn, that you are present. That just as you said to Mary, the teacher wants to see you, that you are pursuing us in these moments. And then, Father, we'd pray that you'd protect us from the temptation to clench our fists at this time and try to hang on something that maybe that wasn't meant to be. And then that position at work, if we didn't get the promotion or if we don't like it, maybe that wasn't meant to be. Or that friend in our lives that was great for 6 months, for 6 years, but it wasn't meant to be for, just to release that, to thank you for the opportunity and then in trust to turn to you and say, we trust that you will do something new. Father, protect us from any sort of attitude that says, if only you had been here, then things would be the same. Teach us, Lord, that because you were here, everything has been made new. Father, until the day comes when you come back, and like Lazarus, you raise us all, and you grant us life eternal. Might we be willing to trust that you will give and you will take, that you are there in our tears and you are there in our times of joy, and that, Father, you will guide us through this life, serving you faithfully until you do come. That's our prayer this morning, Father. Help us grieve well. Not just to be sad, but to see what comes next and to be totally open to what you might do in our lives. I pray this for everyone in this room in Christ's mighty name. Amen.